right, good morning, church. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, my fear is this morning that we sing the words of these songs, Lord, but yet, well, in reality, we have such difficulty living them out. But, oh Lord, we're so thankful for your grace in Christ Jesus today. And Lord, that you are continually working in us. And that you have just displayed your love toward us. You've demonstrated it toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, it's because of Jesus we're here today. And that we worship, that we sing, Lord, that we struggle through this life at times to love Christ and to be fully devoted to Him. But Lord, we desire. We thank you that we can sing of this and that we can experience it and we can continue to grow in it. Father, today, now as we look to your word, Lord, it is our desire that your word today would run swiftly and be glorified in our midst. But not just in our midst, but God, that through us as we go out, that your word would run swiftly through our lives. As we encounter others and as we share with others. And Father, that in all of that, it would be glorified. That is our desire. Lord, help us to hear now from your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. If you need a handout for this morning's sermon, you can find that in the bulletin. It's tucked away there in the back, and there's a two-sided handout, one for this morning, and then one for tonight's message, which will be coming from Numbers chapter 21, a message entitled Bitten. And I hope that piques your interest and you would like to come back and hear more about that tonight. And by the way, we've got a ice cream fellowship going on tonight, ice cream and brownie fellowship, if you haven't heard. But after tonight's service, we'll be enjoying that time together over in the gym. Just bring yourselves. Everything will be provided. And we'll enjoy that fellowship time together. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be reading from this morning. And we read from this passage last week and studied from it, verses 19 through 21. So I'm going to start reading at verse 19, give a few explanatory comments through verse 21, and then we'll finish reading from verses 22 through 26, and that's where our message will be coming from today. So if you will find that, Philippians 1, verse 19, here's how God's Word reads there. Paul writes, "For I know that this," and you'll be reminded that Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. So he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance," his salvation, or his deliverance, as it is translated in the New King James. And notice the means of his deliverance in verse 19, "through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So those two working together, the prayers of the saints and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, work together in what Paul believes is going to be his deliverance. Now we see in the next verse, verse 20, how he viewed that deliverance. He says in verse 20, "according to my earnest expectation." Remember, he's looking headlong, neck outstretched, face up, looking, anticipating, earnestly expecting this. He says, "according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." We noted last week that where Paul says there that Christ would be magnified in his body and that he would have all boldness, it's likely that he was going to be standing before a judge, Caesar, the imperial judge, at some point to give an account of himself, to give a defense, to explain himself. And that would mean him testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul desired that as always, so now also, he would have that boldness and that Christ would be magnified. And note that it's in the passive tense. He didn't say, "I will magnify Christ." He says that Christ will be magnified in my body. Paul is not saying there that he's going to do it himself. But he's saying to Jesus, here I am. Magnify yourself through me. And it doesn't matter to Paul if it means he continues to live or if he has his head cut off. However he will be, God, Christ will be magnified. That's what he wants, whether by life or death. And then in verse 21, he writes there a passage that we're familiar with, but he says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That sums up Paul's attitude toward life. So we come to verse 22 through 26, and here's what happens in verses 22 through 26. These next verses sort of has Paul deliberating upon the two of these. To live as Christ, to die as gain. He comes to a decision, and then we see what was the determining factor. And, you know, that outline, deliberation, decision, determining factor, just came to me this morning. If I had it to do over, that's what would be on your page. But that's not what you got. What you have is 3 points, and what we're going to see is, the first one is to live as Christ. So you see what happened to Paul is, he had a major paradigm shift. A paradigm is, it means a standard, it means an example, a pattern by which he used to live his life. I'll give you an example of someone who had a paradigm shift. Her name is Norma McCorvey. Now, you may or may not know who Norma McCorvey is, but she just died on February the 18th at the age of 69 years old, I believe. Norma McCorvey is the Jane Roe of Roe v. Wade. Norma McCorvey at one time had a paradigm that caused her to see her body and women as though they have the right to kill babies that are inside of them. But Norma McCorvey, after the Roe v. Wade decision, had a paradigm shift. She became a born-again Christian. And that which she once fought for, she then began to fight against. She had a paradigm shift. She began to view things by a different pattern. She began to follow a different pattern or a different example and to live by a different standard. The Apostle Paul did that as well. He was one who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Israelite of the seed of Benjamin. He had it all going on as far as being a religious person and an Israelite, and he even persecuted the church. But after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he had a huge paradigm shift. So now he says, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Let's look at this, three points this morning. Number one, to live as Christ. And this really comes from verse 22 as we expound upon verse 21 in these verses. In verse 22, Paul writes there, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. But yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. So very simply, you see there to Paul, he says to live as Christ and to live on in the flesh means fruit from my labor. So in other words, living means labor. And labor means fruit. For Paul, he would rather, like George Whitfield said, he would rather wear out than rust out. And he writes there, he says that it means fruit. Labor means fruit. 3 times in the book of Philippians, the word fruit is used. Paul prayed for the Philippians in verse 11 that they, of this chapter, that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Here he uses the word fruit again. And then in chapter 4, he uses the word fruit when he talks about the offering that he had received from them. He rejoiced in the fruit that abounded to their account. So fruit was a big deal to the Apostle Paul. And he knew if he continued to live, that meant labor, and labor meant fruit. All right, number two, we see also that to die is gain. In verse 23, he says, for I am hard-pressed between the two. So in other words, Paul was between a rock and a hard place. However, when we use that term many times, we use it in a negative sense. Boy, I'm between a rock and a hard place. But Paul looks at these two as hard-pressed so that he doesn't know which way to go. He has the one option of living as Christ, but yet he knows if he departs, it is gain. And he describes that in verse 23, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." The word depart, and departing means being with Christ. The word depart is a word that is that in the Greek language would have been understood of taking up camp. If a military has set up camp, they come in and take up camp and they move. Or it could be like a ship that is at harbor, and they come and they release the ropes and they sail away. That's the picture behind departing. Paul says that he has a desire to depart and be with Christ. And then he says there in verse 22, "Yet what I shall choose," I'm sorry, in verse 23, "and be with Christ, which is far better." So departing means being with Christ. Being with Christ means, well, it's far better. Right now, Paul is experiencing Christ. Remember, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He now has the mind of Christ. He is experiencing the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is experiencing having a part in the body of Christ. But after all that, he says, departing and being with Christ is far better. Point number three. To remain is needful. In verse 25 through 26. In verse 24 through 26, rather, Paul writes in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And then he says in verse 25, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ in my coming to you again." So he says to remain is needful. It's more needful than departing. And why? What were the three reasons? You see it in the text in verse 25. Your progress. Your joy of faith. Your rejoicing for me in Christ Jesus. The word progress that you see there in verse 25 is the same word for furtherance that is found in verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, the advancement, the pioneer advancing," as one person called it. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, and he said, "Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, for in doing so you will make your progress will be known to all." In other words, it's this spiritual progression. It's when you get your spiritual Lewis and Clark going on, where you are moving forward into unknown territories for yourself, and you are advancing. And the joy of faith, joy in knowing Christ, joy in being a Christian, joy in experiencing that which Christ has for us as believers. And then the rejoicing in my coming to you again. That community, that communion, that fellowship that we have in Christ. Paul is saying to them that I know I'm going to remain because of your rejoicing for me, so that it will be greater in Christ Jesus. Let's go to our application. We've explained the text. Now, we've explained the word. Now let's try to apply the word. Number one, fruit from living will not be produced without labor. Fruit from living will not be produced without labor. You noted there, I hope, that Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he viewed if he continues to live, that's going to mean fruit. And that fruit comes from labor. Why? Because if I keep living, I'm going to keep laboring in the Lord's vineyard. If I keep living, I'm going to keep serving Christ. So that fruit comes from labor. You know, so often, and we've talked about this a little bit on Sunday nights, this whole entitlement mindset that our country has, that many of us have developed in this nation, but there is none of that in Christianity. Our salvation is in Christ and in Him alone, but the Lord does not want us to just sit back in our lives. The Lord wants us to be pressing forward. The Lord wants us to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this morning, I want to remind you guys that we have a great opportunity of doing that right here in the local church. I believe, as one author said, that the local church is the hope of the world. Why is the local church the hope of the world? Because the local church has been entrusted with the gospel. And it's through the local church, as it was written in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. What you're a part of sitting here this morning, as ragtag as we are, as a motley crew as we are this morning, if we look around, this is a special thing that we are a part of that is like nothing else on the face of the earth. There is no other organization that is like this. We are an organism. We are living. We are the body of Christ. And when Paul says to live as Christ, we can say the same thing for to live as Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ on the earth. The Spirit of God indwells us, and because of that, we are then living out Christ here while we dwell on the earth. The local church is important. And, you know, in verse 27, he continues to write to them, though we're not looking at it today, but we probably will next Sunday morning again. But he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And back up, we read in verse 20 about magnifying Christ in His body. Think about this, church. When you think about magnification, when you have a microscope, it makes that which is small look large, right? And if you have a telescope, it makes that which is distant look near. Warren Wiersbe used this illustration of the microscope and the telescope. For us as the church, in the day in which we live, or if it would have been 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years from now, we have the opportunity of taking Christ, who to some, to the lost world, looks small. And to the lost world, and maybe even some Christians, Christ looks small. And to some Christians, maybe He looks distant. Or to the lost world, certainly He looks distant. But we, with our lives, get to bring that which looks far away near. And we, with our lives, get to take that which looks small to some, make Him look large, and make Him look as beautiful as He is to those who see Him through us. You see, that's what we get to do as the church. Paul sought to do that with his body. Whether by life or by death, to magnify Jesus Christ. You know, we sit here this morning, we think about fruit, and we want to bear fruit. That's so important. Guys, strive to bear fruit. In doing so, you know, according to John chapter 15, verse 8, in doing so, we prove to be His disciples. As we abide in Christ, we bear fruit and prove to be His disciples. Did you guys know that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that before the foundations of the world, God has ordained, preordained good works that we get to walk in? We get to do that which Christ has appointed for us to do, which God has appointed for us to do. Now, you may sit there and say, oh yeah, well, if He's appointed it, then I'm just going to kind of lay back and just whatever comes to me, that's what I'm going to do. That's the wrong attitude. Did you know that there were Pharisees? There were some in the Gospels who rejected the will of God for their lives. That there are someone like Archippus in Colossians, who Paul said to him, and say to Archippus, as he wrote to the Colossians, and say to Archippus, Archippus, fulfill the ministry which you have received from the Lord. You see, God, guys, that God has given us so much that we can do for His service, but we got to be striving to walk in it. We got to be striving to be obedient to the gospel in day in and day out, to strive together for the gospel. It's so important. There's no entitlement mindset here. Some of us will be 100-fold. Some of us will be 60-fold. Some of us will be 30-fold. But whatever it is that the Lord has for you, maximize it. Number two, dying is only gain, or far better, if living is Christ. Second way in which we apply this text, dying is only gain, or far better, if living is Christ. If you think about that for a second, you know, it's wrong for us to think, and Jesus would say this, that we are going to be ashamed of Him now and enjoy the benefits of Christ later. Because in Luke chapter 9, Jesus writing, and He says, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come. But Jesus says there to, if you're going to be ashamed of Me now, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come. But if you deny yourself now, when I come back, I will not be ashamed of you. So on one hand, I warned some of us maybe tonight, this morning, that if living for now, for you, is not Christ, then do not think that one day you will enjoy the benefits of His salvation if we are not seeking to live for Him now. Jim Elliot said, and we think about so many people who live for Christ, Lottie Moon, Hudson Taylor, David Livingston, Jim Elliot, they believed, man, that going and being with Christ is gain. And because of that, I can give up this life. I can live this life because it doesn't matter what they do to me because being with Christ is gain. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's such a powerful statement. But the question we maybe need to ask ourselves this morning, some of us need to ask ourselves, have we believed and received Christ? If you are here this morning and you know that you are lost and undone in your sins, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He did that not because He had done wrong, not because of His transgressions, not because His iniquities, not because He had gone astray, not because of anything wrong that He had done, but He died on that cross for our transgressions, for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace would be upon Him, and because all we, like sheep, had gone astray. But so many of us are like that man William Booth used an illustration of, who had pushed himself out into the river in the boat and above the Niagara Falls. And he paddled out a little ways into the middle of the stream and put away the paddles, and he's just easing closer and closer and closer to the edge of the falls. And he's going along, and there are people standing and watching. They see him inching closer and closer and closer to the edge. And then finally, oh no! He's gone. Went over the edge, and he didn't even put his oars into the water and try to paddle away from the danger. Too many of us may be like that this morning, where we know the danger's there. God's Word has clearly stated it. We know what will happen if we do not receive Christ and believe in Him. And we will be going over the edge. We will be perishing. And we're not even putting our oars in the water and trying to strive to know Christ and to believe in Him and to come to Him, to seek Him for salvation. There's some of you who aren't putting your oars in the water and obeying what you know the Lord is telling you to do, to obey Him, maybe even to be baptized, to make a public profession of faith in Christ, whatever it might be. But the Lord is talking to us. The Lord is speaking to us through His Word. The Holy Spirit is convicting. And I just implore you this morning, if that's you, respond. Obey. Come to Him. Dying is only gain, or far better, if living is Christ. Number three. Remaining is more about others than ourselves. Remaining is more about others than ourselves. I think it's an acronym, but you'll see the word joy up on the screen. I heard this several years ago, and I liked it a lot. But J stands for Jesus. O stands for others. And Y stands for yourself. Do you see this in Paul's writing? He writes there. Look back at the text that we were explaining a while ago in verse 24. Of Philippians 1, he says, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And in verse 25, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for," look at it, guys, please see it in your Bibles, verse 25, "for your progress and joy of faith." Verse 26, "that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ." See, Paul wasn't about himself. Paul wanted to remain and stay for others. Remaining is more about others than ourselves. And that's a good way to remember that. Jesus, first of all, first and foremost. Others is our priority, and then ourselves. So hard to do. By God's grace, we can continue to grow in that. Look at these two verses that are up on the screen. You'll see the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Paul writes here and he says, "For I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Soak these in, okay? Paul says, "For I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved," he said to the Corinthians. Check out the next one. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Do you see in those two verses how Paul additionally was about others? Spending and be spent. Now, I feel like the sermon's gone pretty good this morning. We've progressed quite along. We're at the last point of application. That means we're really about to wrap this thing up. So at the risk of ruining the sermon and offending you before this thing is over with, I'm really at a point of crisis of faith right now as to whether to really mess the sermon up and tick you off, or to just go ahead and wrap it up and say, well, seemed to go pretty good. We worked through the material and hopefully we got something out of it. All right. I'm going to go to the tick you off part, but I hope I don't tick you off. As we think about our life in the church, New Life Baptist Church, right here, I ask you to consider this. The decisions that you make pertaining to this body of believers that you're a part of, how much of it is driven by what is convenient for you rather than what is best for us? How much of our participation in what happens here at this body is driven by what is comfortable for me rather than what is most beneficial for us? If you look around this room, you would look around and you could probably pick out several people and you could say, they have caused me to progress. They've caused me to Lewis and Clark in places I've never been before in Christ. That person has caused me to have joy of faith that I would not have experienced otherwise. And that person brings me rejoicing when I see them as they come and we are together in Christ. Can you think of people who have done that for you? Right here in this midst? See, church, that's what Paul was about. And I tell you, that's what we must be about. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, Christ, if he were looking out for his own interest, would not have come to save us. You hear what I'm saying? If Christ would have been looking out for Christ, the second person of the Godhead, he would not have humbled himself. God became a man . He took on flesh, eternal God, and he did that not because it made him better, though it brings him glory. He did that in essence that we might progress, that we might be saved, that we might have the joy of faith, that we might rejoice in one another in Christ. So it's not just for Paul. He's telling us in this passage, exemplifying this for us, that remaining is more about others than ourselves. Church, this morning, I want you to know something, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you can't say that for yourself, if you don't know Christ as your Savior now, then I beg you to repent and to come to Him, receive Him, believe in Him. And this morning, church, I want you to be reminded that living means labor, and labor means fruit. So we continue to serve the Lord. And finally, remaining is more about others than ourselves. I pray that we've heard God's Word this morning. My greatest plea to you today is to run to Jesus. See Him for how beautiful He is, because Paul could see that Christ was far better. Being with Him was far better than remaining here. Let us have that same attitude. If you need to be saved today, and if you know the Spirit is convicting you, obey Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray, God, today that it would not fall upon stony ground. We pray, Father, today that it would not fall among thorns. Lord, we pray today that your word would not fall along the roadside or the wayside. We ask today, God, that your word would fall upon good ground, and that that word would come forth and bring fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. But God, it is my prayer, my desire today that fruit would abound to our accounts as we fellowship in the gospel and as we strive together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, folks, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He is mighty to save those who come to Him in faith. Brother Tanner, would you lead us in song?